Well, let's open in a word of prayer. It is a privilege, Lord, to always come before your throne of grace. You have opened the way for us through the Lord Jesus Christ to the innermost sanctuary of the holies of holies in heaven. We are to come boldly, as you have told us. And so we do come boldly, asking you to do marvelous things, not for our own sake, but for the sake of Christ, our Redeemer. Be with us tonight, O Lord, as we look to understand the gospel of God and what it means to be engaged in that gospel as we take it to the four corners of the earth, that Jesus' name would be exalted in the earth. And we pray in his precious name, amen. While we have learned over the past several weeks some of the conditions for powerful praying, and that is absolutely essential if we're going to see God do great things in the spread of the gospel. Now, one of the things that we recognized, did we not, is that if we pray believing God to do great things, what does he promise to do? Great things. I remember sharing with you what William Carey, when he went to India, says his famous saying is, believe great things, expect great things. And so what we need to understand is that we can expect that here at Chalcedon. We really and truly can. What we need to understand is this. Never underestimate the significance of a small group of dedicated, committed, if I may use it in the right way, activists for the cause of Christ. Don't ever underestimate that power. After all, who did Jesus begin with? 12 apostles. And within a short period of time, look what happened. And it can happen. And we've got to learn to persevere each week. Now tonight, we're going to begin lesson one on learning how to share the gospel of God. Over the weeks to come, I'm going to take you through this gospel tract and why we use this and the essential elements of that, and you are going to learn to do this. You will be able to do it, I guarantee you. First, we need to commit. We need to be, as James says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be you doers of the word. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to be, as James says, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So, here's what I would like to see. And I'm going to ask all of you that are willing to commit to this to email me that you're committing to do this. 30 minutes a week. Some day of the week, spend 30 minutes praying specifically for God to use this body of believers to reach this community. 30 minutes. I want you to email and say, John, I'm willing to commit 30 minutes a week to do this. So that's what I'm setting out for you. And it's going to take prayer. Remember, let me just quote to you again what Isaiah has to say in this regard. Isaiah chapter 62. Verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, you may not be praying all the time, but you can do 30 minutes, and you can give God no rest for 30 minutes a week for God to do something amazing here at Chalcedon in this community. Now, we must all be engaged in witnessing for the gospel. I had no idea what Al was going to be preaching on this morning, and he mentioned something that is important for us as to why we should go out. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, is that not exactly what Al was preaching on this morning with regards to the demoniac? Here is somebody who had not received mercy, and what did Jesus comes to that place for that encounter with that demoniac? And when he casts the demons out, and you remember the demoniac, the former demoniac, wanted to go with Jesus, and he said, no, go to your home and tell them all the good things that God has done for you. And Al's application, if you recall, was we all can tell people. We got something that we can tell people. That's why I said a 30 second testimonial to what God has done. So really, we're all are to be engaged in that. That word there, proclaim, in the New American Standard, the Greek word there is ex angelo. It's a preposition meaning out, and angelo means to declare. So it means to declare abroad. And that's what Jesus told that demoniac, former demoniac. Go and tell everyone the good things that Jesus has done for you. So all of us are to be engaged in this. We're maybe not all called to be heralds of the truth, as preachers are, or as evangelists, the gifts of evangelists, but we all are called upon to be witnesses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is right immediately before Jesus will ascend into heaven to go to be at the right hand of God the Father. And this is what he tells his disciples. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That word there is martus, meaning to announce the facts of the gospel. To tell the facts of the gospel is what that entails. It's where we get the word martyr from, is a witness. And so we are to go out and we are to tell people of the facts about the gospel of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And so we have all have been shown grace and mercy, have we not? And therefore, we are under obligation out of gratitude to Christ, are we not? We have received mercy. We've received grace. And we should care about the souls of other people. Remember, as what the First Peter passage tells us, you were once in darkness, were you not? And you've been delivered out of darkness. And we're going to see that the gospel message is dealing with sinners under the shadow of death and who have no hope in themselves. We have to care about these people's souls. So we acknowledge God's sovereignty in salvation, do we not? God has his elect out there. He has his elect in this city. Just like when Paul was praying when he was in Thessalonica, Jesus assured him, says, I have my people in this city. They're out here, and they are there for us to go and declare the good news to them. And so, did not Jesus leave the 99 to search for the one lost sheep? Just think about that for a moment with the demoniac. Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to go to that one place. Do you not think he knew what was going to happen? Remember, he knows all things. He understood what was about to happen. And he goes there for this one man to do this great miracle, as it were, to cast out these demons and to do a work of grace in this man's heart. Jesus sought him out. Jesus sought you out. He sought me out when he didn't have to, but he did. So Jesus emphasized the importance of one sinner that repents. Let me just share what Luke 15:7 says, where Jesus was speaking there. Here's what Jesus said. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, that doesn't mean there are people out there that don't need saving, who are righteous. We know that the scripture does not teach that. The emphasis here is that there is joy over one sinner that repents. In fact, in Luke 15:10, just a few verses later, here's what Jesus said. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now let that sink in. Joy in the heavenly host. Somehow they know what's going on here. And when one sinner repents, there is great joy in the heavenly host. Don't ever underestimate the significance of one person coming to Christ and the impact that that will have. The angels rejoice. Now, our responsibility is simply this. We are the messenger, and we leave the response to God. We sow the seed, right? And we don't know where the seed's going to go. It's going to fall on the rocky ground or the shallow soil or the infested soil where the weeds rooted out or choke out the seed. But there is some that fall on a good soil and grows and becomes fruitful 30, 40, 100 fold. We are the messenger. We leave the results to God. Just like Paul in Corinthians was talking about Apollos. Some people were following Apollos, some Paul, some Cephas. And Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, but God causes the growth. So we just need to be engaged. The word never goes out in void. That's what we need to recognize. The word of God never returns void, ever. Turn with me to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 55 in verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Yeah, we have to remember as we go out, we are ambassadors. We are spokespeople for the king. And as we go out and we declare the word of the king, do we not? That's what we're doing when we share the gospel. We're declaring the word of the king to the people. You and I are his agents. We're his ambassadors. And so when you talk to people, when you share the gospel with them, they will never be the same ever again because of that encounter. Now that has got to sink in. When you and I go out, it will never be the same for those people. Jesus made this very clear in Luke 19. Turn with me to Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Jesus is coming to the great city of Jerusalem, and this is Luke's account of what happened. Verse 44, and when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, meaning Jerusalem, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What a tragedy for those living in Jerusalem at the time. They had the promised Messiah. He had come. And what are they going to do? They're going to crucify him, the Lord of glory. You did not recognize the day of your visitation. He weeps over them because there's judgment coming upon him. What Jesus was just telling them about was the impending siege of the Roman armies that will surround Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus, and the greatest suffering in the history of the world, according to Jesus, will take place. 2 million Jews died in, according to Josephus, who was with the Roman armies, witnessed it. The worst suffering you could ever imagine. Why? Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Turn with me over in Luke to Luke 10, verses 13 through 16. And Jesus is in Galilee, and he goes to one of the cities there in Galilee. He says in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, by the way, Capernaum was his headquarters. That was where Jesus lived primarily and what he worked out of in Galilee. Here's what he says to the town where he resided. Woe to you, Capernaum. Will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will not be brought down to hell. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You, when you and I go out, here's the mindset that you have to have. And it really does help. There's several, going to be several responses. They'll either let you talk or they may utterly reject you. We might hear about it later. But the reality is this, if they reject you, you don't take it personally. Because Jesus says, if they reject you, they're really rejecting me. That's who they're rejecting. Now, do you see how important that encounter is that you have with people? It is the day of visitation. When I went out last week at the park, which was closed today for some reason, I talked to that young man who happened to be a Jewish fellow. And during that time, he just didn't believe in God. We shared what we could of the gospel with him. And we left him. And then, as I said, I gave him the tract after we had talked and shared the gospel with him. And he had apparently left it on the ground. And I told you some kids ran around, were playing and fighting over it. And then they put it in the trash can. And as he got into his car and drove off, here's what I thought. Lord, you came to that man today. This was the day of your visitation to that man, because I didn't have to show up that day. And I didn't have to talk to him that day, but I did. So your encounter with men creates a serious situation. Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12:36-37. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Therefore, when you and I go out and we encounter people, they've had their visitation from God, from Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus says, you represent me, and they're either listening to you. If they're listening to you, they're really listening to me, Jesus says. If they reject you, they're rejecting me, Jesus. And the words that they say to you that day, however they want to justify, let's assume that they don't respond favorably to the gospel message. Those words on that person, Jesus says, on the great judgment day, it will be brought up to them. Those words where they said, "Nah, I don't want anything to do with that. Nah, I don't care about you, Jesus." Those words will be brought up to them on the day of judgment. So, tonight we're going to begin the series on preparing to share the gospel. And since we are committed, I trust, to reaching the community of coming for Christ, then we're going to believe that the Lord's going to honor our prayers. Let's be prepared to go out and meet people and be prepared to share the gospel with these people. And so we each can and learn how to be a witness for Christ. And it goes with the territory of being a Christian, does it not? It's expected of you and I, to whom much is given, Jesus says, much is expected. He has shown us grace and mercy. Are we not then obligated before God to then share that good word with other people? Of course we are. And so what we're going to do, we're going to go through this over the next several weeks, point by point, explaining the particular verses that are in here that I chose. Now, there could have been other passages, but the reason why these were chosen. And there is a sequence, there is a logical development in the gospel presentation, by the way, as we're going to see. And by the time it's over, you are going to learn the basic elements of the gospel, and you will know how to share it. Now, I got to ask this. If you're going to commit to praying for this community, are you likewise going to commit to do what is necessary to prepare yourself to take that message to the community? That's what you got to ask yourself too. As Al Baker was sitting at the lunch table, I was joking with him, said, Al, will this do? The only thing I remember about the message this morning, I remembered much more than this. I said, go, go. Remember that said, just go. Just do it. And so in this regard, when you and I go out, and when you go out, you know what you can do. After you find out we're a person, you know, if you use the survey, which is very helpful, when you find out where a person is, when they tell you that they believe that they hope that God will cut them a break on Judgment Day, or they're not sure where Jesus is. And 2 weeks ago, I talked to one over here at the fairgrounds, and his response to me was, I said, if you stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, on what basis would he let you in? He said, well, I hope people let me in, but you know, if he doesn't, then I guess I'll have to accept that for what it is. I said, really? And I said, yeah, I just don't know. And I said, do you want to know? Would you like to know for certain that it would all be well with you? He says, well, yes. I said, well, let me tell you. And right there was the opening for the gospel message. And you can go through here and just catch the highlights with people. And then when it's over, you just give it to them. Say, this is summarize what I just shared with you. It's not that complicated. And we just have to get over our fears. And remember, why are we afraid in the first place? Because we're concerned of what people think about us, right? We don't want to be viewed as being weird, pushy, whatever it is. We're just concerned of what people think. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. We're more concerned about our own self-image than we are about their soul. So when we sit there and we don't go up to them because of fear, then what we're doing is, well, I'm more concerned about my self-image than I am about taking the gospel to them. Because that may be the only time it could be that Christ will ever come to them. Don't let your self-image, your fears get the best of you. Care about people more. And then once you start, it's fine. What we're going to do as we go through this tract and we're learning about the fundamental elements of the gospel, we'll end up, after we get through, we'll have some role playing, okay? We'll go through a situation scenario and of how to take that, once the door is open for them for the gospel, how to go through and share that gospel. We'll just do some role playing. And guess what? You all are going to do it to one another. You're going to say, I don't know about that. Yeah, you can. I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do it. And at times, go out with either me or someone else and just watch. It's not as scary as it may seem to be. And the thing about it is, the more you know, the more you study, the references, and you memorize some of the things, the easier it'll be, the greater confidence you will have when you approach people. Now, before we start getting into maybe point one of the tract here, let me give you a plug for the Good News Bible Series, the ministry that I've been engaged with for 4 years with Jeff Donnan before the Lord took him to glory. Jeff Donnan created a great gospel course. It was in written form. My wife and I, we have taken it online. And all you have to do is just go to goodnewsbibleseries.com. Just go to the site and you will see how you can register. Now, I really highly recommend that you do this, that you go online, you go at your own pace. It's self-graded as you go through. You'll find out how you got it. You take your own tests online. At the end, we give out certificates of completion. But I really recommend, if we're going to go out and share the gospel, just go online and take this gospel course. I'm telling you, it will be helpful to you. It's interesting in that regard. 3 days ago, we get information when people are taking the course. So some of the questions come in where they have to say yes to certain questions. And Chris and I were notified of that. So there was this Miriam Quillen that had started taking the course. And then she writes me a letter and says hello and says something about us. And I think, do I know this person? And where are they from? When you register, we'd like to know where you are in the world, who's taking this gospel course. And so I was getting ready to type, who are you? When I looked at the middle name, Johnson, Miriam Johnson Quillen, I said, I know who this is. This is Henry Johnson's, one of his daughters. I know Miriam. I've known her for years. And she's in Kingsport, Tennessee, going to church that's my hometown. And she knew about the Good News Bible Series several years ago and was very interested. And here's what she said. She says, I have a good friend who is a Buddhist named Johan. You pray for Johan, because she says, Johan wants to know about Christianity. So Miriam says, I want to take Johan through this gospel course. And I wrote back and says, well, Miriam, we're going to be praying for you that Johan will come to saving knowledge of Jesus. So one of the things, it's easy to go on and take that course. And one of the things that I realize in that I just have to trust in, because every week we get about 35 to 42 countries around the world people coming to our website. That doesn't mean everybody is registering for the course. Some do. Most don't yet, but we know that it's being used. We know that for a fact because we get those reports. Since February of 2019, a year ago, so it'll be almost 2 years this February, already 34,000 people worldwide have come to this site. As I've said to my wife and others, you know what? We may never know on this side of glory the full impact of that. But here's what we're trusting. The word is shared and the word goes out. You're sowing the seed. You sow the seed. Well, let's talk about point one of the gospel tract here. Now, if you notice as you go through here, there's six major headings. You got one on the true God. Who is the true God? And then man's basic problem. And then third, there is hope for mankind. And then fourth, Jesus Christ saving work. And it breaks it down into it's a saving work by substitution. And then the fourth point, man's response. And then finally, the new life in Christ. There is, as I said, a biblical and logical sequence to this. Now, this is not the only presentation of the gospel that you could do, but over the years, as I thought about it, I found, well, this is what I find to be very helpful. And that's why we've used the verses that we have. And if a person doesn't understand what God demands and their utter failure before this God, then why do they need a Savior? You see, the only reason you would need a Savior is if you understand that there's this God to whom you're accountable to. There's this holy God whose standard you don't live up to. And therefore, you need a Savior. Here's what you're going to find with most people as you go talk to them. Most people think that if they try hard enough, that's the most common message I've already found. But that's consistent the way it's been for years. The most common thing that people will say, well, I'm trying to be good. See, that's why I like to ask the questions about the Ten Commandments when we get to it. Do you think the Ten Commandments are relevant? They always say yes. Do you think they can be perfectly kept? Some say yes, but then when they get down to it, no. What is God's attitude towards the Ten Commandments towards you? All of a sudden, now we make it personal. And then you find out they're basically what most people are, a weight scale, hoping that, you know, their good works are going to outweigh the bad works. Well, guess what? The gospel message is going to shatter the good works idea. And you got to help them. You got to bring people to the point that they understand they need a Savior. When I was in Texas, there was a guy came in to sell us a Kirby vacuum cleaner. And we'll wash your, we'll clean your carpets for you to show you that. Well, I already had a Kirby. My son, when he was 17, sold Kirbys door to door. I already had one, but I let him come in and he cleaned the carpets and I was talking to him. And we got talking about church. And he said, I need to get back to church. I'm just trying hard. And I said, hold on a second. I had my Bible open to James 2 about for whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all of them. I came back and I says, let's say his name is Harry. I don't remember what it was. I said, Harry, I got some good news, but I got some bad news for you. Now, I'm going to tell you the bad news first. Bad news here is that Joe down the street is not going to be your judge. That's the bad news. The standard is not your neighbor. The standard is God, his law. Now, here's the good news. There's a remedy to this whole situation of the bad news. Now, let me tell you about it. Most people have no real confidence of what will happen to them on Judgment Day. That's where most people are. If they have a confidence, here's what you're going to find. They're a believer in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago out at the fairground, I found a lady. It became apparent she was trusting in Jesus. So she answered the question, yeah, I think it's fine because I have faith in Jesus. So she answered it correctly. But most people do not have that confidence because they don't understand that they're dealing with a holy God. And this is where you need to help them. So the first major heading here, as you'll notice, is the one true God. God exists and claims absolute authority. And notice the passage here, Isaiah 45, 21 through 22. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. What you're establishing is that there is a God who is sovereign, who has absolute authority over his creation. And that is what you are establishing. That's what the scripture establishes here. And then notice the second verse that's referenced there is Daniel 4, 34 through 36. This is one of the great testimonies. It says, "For this dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all his inhabitants of the earth are accountable as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" Does anybody know the context for this? I'm going to throw it open to you. Do you know the context? Anyone want to just throw it out?
King Nebuchadnezzar.
Exactly. King Nebuchadnezzar. The great, he was the king of the mightiest empire, the Babylonian Empire. And he was walking on the walls of Jerusalem, which, by the way, it was said in ancient times, you could put seven chariots beside them and they could still go on the walls of Babylon. And he was out there going, "Oh, look at what I have done." And he didn't get it out of his mouth when God says, "Oh, really?" You know, God is the one that puts men in power, even no matter who they are. And God says, "Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you crawl on the ground like a wild beast for 7 years until you come to understand." And guess what? After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory. The thing about it here is, there is one God. I am God. There is none besides me. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Now this, there's a passage in here in Psalm 14:1 that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now here, this is what, for our benefit, what you recognize. I don't necessarily recommend you saying that to someone out there, "You fool." The Jew that I talked to a week ago, he didn't believe God existed. He was sitting there. I said, why are you out here sitting in the park in the first place? He said, "Well, I like to come out here and look at this." I said, "Oh, so you like to look at God's creation. Do you think God made this?" Remember, we talked about the creation reflects that God is clearly known in his creation, so that men are without excuse. You know what he said? "No, I don't think he did that." I said, "Do you think this was by pure chance?" He goes, "Yeah, I think it was by pure chance." Now, at that point, I didn't say, "You fool. The fool said in his heart, there is no God." I didn't say that to him. At those points, you don't engage in debates with people. You are there to proclaim the good news to a sinner. That's what you're there for. So in this regard, the purpose, again, is not to debate. And you start, notice how the gospel, I believe the gospel presentation must begin with God. That's why we start there. It has to start with God. And here's where it starts, with his holiness. That's why we have a passage in here. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And there, the Habakkuk 1:13, God is so pure that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. What we have to do, we have to bring people to realize you're dealing with a holy God. You're dealing with a God who never had a beginning. I am that I am. And you're dealing with a God who has complete authority over you, and nobody, as Daniel said through Nebuchadnezzar, Nobody can thwart the hand of God. God will do whatever he wants. That's who you're dealing with. You're dealing with this God, and God says, I am God, there's no others. That's why in Isaiah 40, God mocks the idol worshipers. And he says, look how foolish that is. These idols, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't save you. Why are you trusting them? I am God, there is none besides me. You establish the holiness of God. Now, once you establish the holiness of God, then notice here, there's that passage, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But the Holy One who called you says, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Oh, and now all of a sudden things take a dramatic change. Here you got this holy God, and now this holy God says, I expect you to be holy. Oh. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in John and Matthew chapter 5, he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when we're speaking about the holiness of God, what are we meaning? So let's understand that. God is holy in everything that he does. Psalm 145, verse 17 tells us, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So we could say this, when we're talking about defining who God is, one of the simplest definitions of God is he's the sum total of all his perfections. And really the holiness of God collectively deals with all of his perfections. Just go through the scripture and see how much it talks about holiness sometime using Strong's Concordance. So it's important to understand that we're emphasizing these vital points about the holiness of God. God's holiness is his majesty and his moral separation from his creation. Oh, that's vital. It's his majesty and his separation from us, the creature. The holy God cannot be compared to anyone. Do you remember when Moses, when he was in the desert and he'd come out of Egypt and was there as a shepherd for Jethro's flocks, and he sees this bush burning, but it's not being consumed. He says, I want to see this great thing. And it's God, and God speaks to him. You remember what God said to him? First thing, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. Why did God say that? You're in the presence of the living God, and therefore, I'm emphasizing to you this separation between me as God and you, and you need to understand that. That's what he told Moses. You know, God, when God says, I am that I am, because Moses said, if I go to Egypt, they're going to ask me, what is your name? And then God says, well, tell them I am has sent you. That's, you know, the grammar is quite interesting. What essentially God is saying is this. I am my own explanation of myself. I am. You can't explain me by anything else but by myself. Somebody says, well, that's kind of vain. Well, of course, you know what God says in Isaiah 48? God says, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. I don't share my glory with any creature. And the key idea is this, that God, when we're talking about God's holiness, we are emphasizing the creator-creature distinction. Van Til in his presuppositional apologetics, he drew on a board for all his students a circle, God, the creator, an arrow, man, the creature. If there's anything about the holiness of God is, God says, I want you to know this. You are not me. And there is a vast difference between the two of us. So the idea of God's holiness is that there is a separation just by the nature of him being the creator and us being the creature. We haven't even introduced sin into the equation yet. So just in his being and us in our being, there's this great difference between the two, man and God. Now, because God is holy, God has a perfect hatred for sin. He has a holy hatred of everything that's against his character. When we speak about the divine anger, what we're saying is that God is offended by sin on our part and is motivated to take action as a result of that fact. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked all day long. In sharing the gospel, it is paramount that you and I set forth, first of all, who God is. That he's totally separate from us. He is holy in everything that he does. And guess what? He expects that holiness of us. And what that means then, we're not going to deal with it tonight, but next week, that leads to section number 2. Well, that man's got a basic problem. Because what is the standard of God's holiness but his law? Now we bring the law of God into focus. And we're going to see, oh, now we fall real short. So, what we've done tonight, let me just summarize, and then we're going to pray some. You and I have a responsibility to go out and to bear witness. You and I have a responsibility. Remember what you're going to do? I'm asking you to pray 30 minutes a week. 30 minutes. Specifically that God uses all of us. And don't think that just the number that we have here, just this number right here is powerful to reach others. Now, some of y'all, I mean, yesterday's event was a great event, Vicki and Kara. It was great. It exceeded. I didn't think that many people were going to come. I didn't know how many would come, but I was not prepared for that number to come. But as you understand, you went and talked to certain churches, and guess what? What did they do? They told some of their friends, and they told some of their friends. But you see, that's how it works. You remember Al Baker when he's talking about these discovery groups? Once you get a group going and someone is interested, what does he say that you ought to say? Do you have anybody you know? Do you have anybody you know that would like to be interested? You know, the greatest opportunity for witnessing is a new convert. And here's the reason why that's the greatest opportunity. They know all these unbelievers that they hung out with. I saw it in college. We had a mini revival in my dormitory during a spring semester. It went one to another. He brought his friend. He got saved, brought another friend. That's how it works. That's why a few dedicated people can achieve more than what you could ever imagine. We got to dedicate ourselves to praying and then dedicate ourselves. I'm telling you, you can learn these references. You can learn this. You really can, and you'll get more confident.